So, here we are. A minister started a new call. Anxious about the first Sunday, he asked a valued mentor, "What should I preach about?" "Preach about God," the mentor and pastor said. "And preach about 20 minutes." I'll endeavor to do more of the former than the latter. But let me simply say how grateful I am to be here. Some churches call it Rabbi Day. Some call it Gathering Sunday. Some don't call it anything at all, random first Sunday back. I do like the concept of Homecoming Sunday. I like it that it is after I get over a little flashback drama of high school memories. Perhaps it's also the case here where I grew up, in central Ohio. Homecoming was a big deal. There's a big pep rally and a bonfire on Thursday night. And a big football game on Friday night with homecoming queens and kings, all preceded by a big parade. Saturday night, the homecoming dance, all that homecoming dance. We saved tuxedo rehearsal prom, so the suits and gowns in order of the day. Everybody on the stand this week learned Cokie Roberts' death, the dignity of her service, and the significant contributions she made to our civic life. I was also sad to learn about Rick Ocasek's death. It touched me in a more personal way. It was his music, the music of the Cars that accompanied my homecoming dance. It accompanied that is sad, kind of embarrassing dancing, really nothing more than awkwardly shuffling back and forth or mindlessly jumping up and down, depending on the song you may have. Memories. So with all that, welcome to Homecoming Sunday. Think about that image, homecoming. Coming home, the journey and the destination. Your high school, your childhood house, a beloved one not seen in a very long time, a treasured family memory, even coming home to this place. In a poem called Little King, T.S. Eliot wrote, "We shall not cease from exploration. At the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." So even that, when we come home to a memory or a place, already a shift has happened. It's not quite the same, nor would it be, nor should it be. You all have experienced this together, have you not? A distinguished pastor of nearly a quarter century has concluded, a beloved colleague and friend and leader, whom you celebrated so well just 2 weeks ago. I saw the pictures on Facebook. I want some of that cake, if I might. And there is no doubt still among us a mixture of gratitude and grief. Perhaps a little curiosity. Typically, at the end of such a notable ministry, the presbytery would determine that an interim time is needed. You all made the case. Wisely, I believe, and the presbytery agreed. Wisely, I believe. And Raymond Bonwell, our committee on ministry representative, is here with us this morning. Welcome, Raymond. It's grateful to see you and have you. test the limits. Here's how we did it in Rochester, or here's how we did it in Chicago. And while people have pledged not to say, here's how we've always done it here, too much. We know that those memories and experiences and relationships shape us. They shape our communities. They shape this place, this place to which we are coming home. My job is not to fill the city's shoes. It's also not to wear the same shoes I've been wearing. Perhaps you remember a band from the late 90s called Semicide and a great song called Closing Time. It includes these words, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. And it's true. It's very true. And more than that, we're in this together. All of these endings and all of these beginnings, just as a church is not a building but a people, so a church is not a minister but a people. We come home to much more than a place, don't we? We come home to memories, the possibilities, the relationships. We come home to faith. The faith, that is what we come home to on this Sunday, and Sunday after Sunday, and moment after moment, year after year, whether we've been here 50 years, or 1 year, or 96 hours. Coming home to faith. Never static enterprise, but fluid and organic, and always unfolding. Contexts change, of course. The particular context of this place, this community, this city, and the broader, rapidly changing context in which we find ourselves. This very uncertain American religious life in the early 21st century. Yet, even so, and even as we come home to be sent out again to serve God in the world, there are touchstones and essentials. Let's call them foundations this morning. We will sing of them, we will speak of them in our creeds, in our prayers, we will hear of them. Because a lot of times we're reminded that the lectionary is not necessarily our friend today. Except that in our way, it just might be. I was looking for something about beauty and uplifting, about new beginnings, about hope, about the future, about the genius of Presbyterian decision-making processes. But one of the foundations of our faith is that it leads us in unexpected directions. That Scripture chooses us and not the other way around. That we engage the Bible from where we are and invite the Spirit to take us where we need to be, whether that comforts us or it discomforts us. Today is about context setting and transitions and endings and beginnings and about foundations, and we do get that in robust doses. In the reading from 1 Timothy, we are first urged to pray for everyone. Everyone, including and especially the king, and all who are in high positions. We'll have plenty of time to unpack the implications of that over the seasons together, but at its baseline, there's a Presbyterian affirmation embedded in that prayer request. What the 20th century theologian H. Richard Niebuhr called Christ-transforming culture. But while sounding a bit presumptuous, insists that because we believe in the sovereign God, loves the whole world into the world. The permeability of these beautiful church walls so that the difference between in here and out there is barely perceptible. It's really not so much in the beginning of this place, but an affirmation and a continuation of what has been. What follows in 1 Timothy is another foundation, one that will also take so many conversations to unpack. The ongoing conversation about who Jesus is and how he connects to us and how we connect to him and how we enter the life he offers. 1 Timothy calls a mediator. It's a fancy term theologians call. 1 Timothy also reminds us of his humanity, which in turn connects him to our humanity. As St. Jesus tells us a very long story, a dishonest manager, dishonest means not honest, we learned a few minutes ago, a dishonest property manager is called on the carpet. He fears he will be fired. He slashes the debt of many of his boss's debtors so that they will be nice to him when he's kicked out on the street. It's kind of puzzling logic, isn't it? But rather than firing him, the boss likes what this guy does. He's shrewd. And Jesus explains, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you to the eternal homes. Lowe's writes that commentators' opinions on the meaning of this passage and its ritual setting and import diverge rather significantly, which means the scholars agree that this doesn't make much sense at all, which is a relief to me and to us, perhaps. And then Jesus follows with a series of affirmations about stewardship, about trust, about God and wealth. Bottom line is, he says, you cannot serve both. And that affirmation becomes another foundation for us to consider in this season of endings and beginnings. Just as 1 Timothy reminds us of the interplay of faith and public life, so does this curious parable remind us of the interplay of faith and culture. In this case, culture is represented by money. It's really a bigger issue of stewardship, isn't it? Our money, our time, our commitments. We can ask the question this way. What role will faith have in our lives? But to ask the question that way makes faith just one more in a list of things. Rather, I like the question this way. How does faith impact and inform and shape